Looking at chapters 1 and 2 tonight, we slow down a little bit from our pace in Deuteronomy. And the title of our message tonight is A Commission and a Conversion. A Commission and a Conversion. But the book of Joshua begins the second division of the Old Testament, the historical books. We just got through with the first five books called the Pentateuch, which are the books of law, but we're starting now the historical books, the second section consisting of 12 books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, he was that short guy, you know, and then Esther. But the book of Joshua was written by Moses' successor, Joshua, approximately 1400 BC. Joshua was one who was born in Egypt. He was there for 40 years. He spent 40 years in the wilderness with Moses, and he went into the promised land at the age of 80 after the death of Moses. And he died in the land at the age of 110, which would mean that the book of Joshua covers a 30-year period of history. As a young man, Joshua served in the tabernacle, that temporary dwelling place for God in the wilderness. He was Moses' servant. He was also one of the 12 spies. You remember them? Who 40 years earlier spied out the land along with Caleb. He was one of the only two that brought back the good report. Joshua was also a military leader who fought against Amalek, who was a type of the flesh. You can read about that in Exodus 17. It's recorded of Joshua in Numbers, that he was a man in whom is the Spirit. What a great thing to be said. And it says, who wholly followed the Lord. He wasn't divided in his devotion to the Lord. But the name Joshua, Hoshea, means Jehovah is salvation. In the Greek, his name is Jesus. Joshua was a man of faith and courage and dependence upon the Lord, and he's a type of Jesus Christ in that he leads the people of God into God's promises. And remember, Moses, who represented the law, couldn't do that. But the book of Joshua records the military campaigns that were waged by the children of Israel in conquering the land of Canaan, and it concludes with the division of the land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. But they entered the promised land with the law of Moses in hand, the presence of the Lord with them, and the leadership of Joshua. They had everything, absolutely everything that they needed for success. And they had success for a while. But disobedience led to their eventual defeat. Let that be a lesson to us. We too have all that we need. We have the Word of God. We have the presence of God dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit, and we have the leadership of Jesus Christ. The only variable is our obedience. The key word in the book of Joshua is possession. The land was given to Israel, an unconditional promise, yet their possession of the land was conditional upon them going in and taking what God had given them. Joshua, the book of Joshua, illustrates the principle that as followers of Jesus Christ, we will be involved in conflict. There are enemies in the land. And if we earnestly undertake to possess all that God has promised to us, then we're going to run into those enemies. Joshua only lost one battle in 7 years in the city of Ai, and it was disobedience. The Old Testament book of Joshua corresponds to the book of Ephesians, where the believer is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Yet the practical possession and experience depends upon us going in and possessing those promises and those blessings. They are never attained through the energy of our own flesh. That'll never work. But only through the power of the Holy Spirit as we yield in obedience to the Word of God. So the book of Joshua is a pattern, and it illustrates the method by which the believer can possess all that God has already given us. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10:11, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Believers, since that day, have read these things and been encouraged by them to lead on. You ever wonder why there's so many things that are promised to us in the Bible, yet we experience so little of that? You know, the children of Israel only possessed 1/10 of the entire lot of land that God gave them. 300,000 square miles, and all they ever possessed in the largest time they possessed it was 30,000 square miles. That tells us something. God has a lot more for us than we experience. Not that He doesn't want us to, is that we're oftentimes not willing to go in and take charge. But in chapter 1, we have the commissioning of Joshua. The book of Joshua begins right where the book of Deuteronomy left off. The children of Israel, they're on the eastern side of the Jordan River, across from the Canaanite city of Jericho, and they're ready to enter the promised land. And look at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Joshua. Some of your Bibles say now, others say and. It's a word that connects the book of Joshua with Deuteronomy. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, and notice carefully, Moses' assistant. Again, some other translations call him Moses' servant. But Moses, notice here, is called the servant of the Lord. He was one of the greatest men who ever lived, and here he's called the servant of the Lord. Of course, Jesus told his disciples, didn't he? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you'll learn to be the servant of all. Moses was a servant. Moses is mentioned some 57 times here in the book of Joshua as a way of example to and encouragement for Joshua. Joshua's notice says Moses' servant or minister. He served Moses faithfully for 40 years. And anyone who's a servant today, anyone who is a minister or wants to be a leader today, absolutely needs to be a servant. Joshua learned to obey God before he ever became a leader. Before he ever learned to give out orders, he learned to take orders. And he never despised the day of small things. Just following Moses around. What can I do to help? And picking up after Moses and doing whatever needed to be done. But notice that it wasn't until Moses died that the children of Israel could enter the land. Why? Because Moses was disobedient. He smote the rock the second time when God said, all you've got to do is speak to it, and living waters will come forth. And isn't that true with us as believers? The rock, who is Jesus Christ, has been smitten once. He doesn't need to be smitten again. And all we need to do is talk to the Lord. He will absolutely give the Holy Spirit to as many as ask Him. It's that simple. Moses represents the law. And over again, we're going to see that he could not take the children of Israel into the promised land. That was a task that God had for Joshua, the one that represents Jesus Christ, and the walk in the Spirit. Moses also represents us who, through our disobedience, cannot and will not enter into the promises of God, but we can through Jesus Christ. We never will by trying to keep the law. The law shows us that we're sinners, but it can't redeem us. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Moses, my servant, is dead. Look at verse 2. And I might add, not until he was dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. You see, God wanted all of the children of Israel to enter the promised land, but not all of them did. Remember, 2.5 of the tribe stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River after fighting to take the land. decided to live on the eastern side, outside of the land. They settled for God's second best. They said it was a good land for raising cattle. You know, some Christians settle for making a living rather than living in God's promises, rather than experiencing all that God has for them. The land was theirs, but their enjoyment of it depended upon them going in and taking possession. I read about an Englishman years ago that moved to the United States, and soon after he arrived, he sort of dropped out of sight. Nobody knew where he was. Meanwhile, he had an uncle who died, leaving him a $5 million estate. And Scotland Yard tried to find him and couldn't. Eventually, he was found dead in the doorway of a cheap motel, and he didn't have even the money to have a room in that hotel. He died a poor man, though he had millions at his disposal. He never enjoyed it. So too with some Christians. God wants all of us to enjoy all the promises that He's given to us, but some of us are settling for God's second best, staying on the opposite side of the Jordan, happy once in a while just to look across in the land. Boy, it's nice over there. But settling, living outside of God's promises. Every place, verse 3, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you. Past tense. Well, I'd be running all over the place. As I said to Moses, this here is the principle of possession. God says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we need to say to that, amen. I'm going to set the sole of my foot on that and claim it for myself. And when you trust God, you step out in faith. You can be sure that God will give you clear direction. And that's exactly what He did, but not until. Peter said, as His divine power has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, meaning that divine power of His, has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. It's all right there. Just like the gift of eternal life, it's there. We have to take it, don't we? We have to confess Jesus as our Lord. We have to accept it. It's one thing to have the title of an inheritance. It's another thing to make it our own. And so the question for us as we delve into this book is, how much of what God has promised us as believers are we actually possessing, or are we living up and down and in and out? See, we don't work up to victory. We already have it. We don't have to struggle for it. We need to stand in it. Why? Because it's finished. The tomb's empty. You need to press into it, though. Notice verse 4. From the wilderness, meaning to the south, and this Lebanon, to the north, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, that's all the way to the east now, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, meaning the Mediterranean, to the west, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Way more than they ever possessed. Unlimited. And it's the same with us. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now that's either true or not. And as we will see, every time they took a step of faith, God absolutely gave them victory over their enemies. None of your enemies shall be able to defeat you. Why? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua was a great man, but he was also just like you and I. He needed encouragement from God. He needed to know that God would absolutely be with him and never leave him. He had also learned from Moses' mistake. Boy, I got to be obedient if I want to enjoy this. Paul said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're riding his coattails into the promises. God told the same thing to Jacob. I'll be with you, to the Jews in exile, to Gideon, to Solomon. Don't be afraid. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then in Hebrews, to the New Testament believer, he says, I will never, and that word's emphatic, I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. And sometimes we look around, where is he? He's right there. Be strong, verse 6, and of good courage. For to this people, the children of Israel, you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. This was based on God's promise. At the end of Joshua's life in chapter 23, verse 14, it says this, behold, this day I am going the way of the earth. Joshua's done. He's going home to be with the Lord. And he said, you know in all of your hearts and in all of your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All of them have come to pass and not one word has failed. God keeps his promises. Only be strong, verse 6. And very courageous. This is now the second time. So that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Evidently, he needed to be encouraged more than once. That's true with us, isn't it? As wonderful as a leader that Joshua was, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't look around. Keep your eye on the ball so that you may prosper wherever you go. I couldn't help but thinking when I read that this afternoon about King Asa. It says about him, one of the kings of Israel, as long as he trusted the Lord, he prospered. But he took his eye off the Lord. The Lord wants to bless us. The Lord wants to give us victory. He wants us to experience all that he has for us. But it means obedience on our part. And we can't all have all that God wants us to have and have it our way either. The secret to victory is God's word and obedience to it. It's that simple. It's really simple. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That's just the Hebrew way of saying you're going to read God's word aloud. You know, there's something special about that, isn't it? Aside from the fact we like to hear ourselves talk. But you shall meditate in it day and night so that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. Did you catch that? We need to do more than just read the word of God. We need to meditate upon it so that we may observe to do all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If we're not prospering, if we're not having good success, if we're not moving in an upward direction in our walk with the Lord, guess who's not doing their part? It's not God, because he's already promised not to leave us or forsake us. Now, Moses had himself no written scriptures. But what God told him, he wrote down, and now Joshua has that. They were stored up in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant. So he has a record of what God had written, the first five books that Moses wrote. And reading the word is like eating, and meditating it is like digesting it, spending some time thinking about it, praying over it, talking to others about it. The word has a way that when we read it and we meditate upon it, of causing us to have a greater hunger for it. Jesus quoted God's word like no other. He recognized his need, even God in human flesh, his need and the power of the word of God. Some of us, it wouldn't hurt once in a while if we skip lunch and spend time in the word of God. Low in calories, high in spiritual fatness. It's a good thing. You know, the ministry of David Wilkerson of Teen Challenge started when he decided to give up 2 hours of TV every night. Seriously. And if you know about his ministry, you know what happened. And he used that time to get into the Word of God. But it wasn't because he gave up TV. It was because he got into the Word of God. That's what made the difference. And isn't that the struggle? I got to give up something. From the beginning, God has placed a premium on his Word. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." You know, there's no shortcut to this. I wish we could just plug in one of those thumb drives, you know, stick it in our ear or something, and they're just, it doesn't work that way, though. We've got to digest it. It's just, God's Word is spirit and life. Have I not commanded you, verse 9, be strong and of good courage? That's the third time now. And God's commands, are always his enablings. God will never command us to do something that he's not at the same time will give us the ability to do it if we will to do what he wants us to do. Like the man, he said, with a withered hand, stretch forth your hand. Well, how could he? Well, in the strength that God gave him to do it, in the moment he decided himself he was going to do it, that's when he did it. Be strong and of good courage. God, help me to do that. Let's go. That's that simple. It's a step of faith. You walk in faith and you trust in God. And he will absolutely be there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We're waiting for that feeling or something. No, it's faith. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How many times do we have to hear this? And not only do we have that promise, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And not just the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son. Jesus said, we will come and make our abode with you. Joshua is again reminded of God's abiding presence with him. We too need to be reminded he'll never leave us or forsake us. We have a tendency, don't we, to go by our feelings. No, we need to walk by faith. God told Joshua, be strong. Why? Because Joshua felt weak. God told Joshua, don't be afraid. You know why? Because Joshua was afraid. And God told Joshua, not be dismayed. Why? Because he could have easily quit altogether. But he was a man totally dependent upon God. That's the kind of person God uses. That's the kind of person that will experience what God wants for them because they realize they can't do it. It's not the survival of the fittest. God's constantly reducing the arm and setting the odds against. He likes to stack the deck against himself so he can show himself strong. And he'll do the same things for us. Now he commands the people, verses 10 through 15. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He starts taking the responsibilities now of leadership. God told him to do it, now he's doing it. But his authority, listen carefully, was the word of God. It was what God told him to do. Saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess, there's that key word, the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. As you go in and as you trust God, as you place your foot on that ground, God's going to give you the victory. Why 3 days? Well, they waited 40 years so far, and now they're told another 3 days. You know, the hardest thing to do sometimes is just to wait, isn't it? To inherit the promises. We want to try and help. Sometimes God says, I'm just going to put you in this waiting room because you can't do anything anyway till you figure out you can. But there comes a time when God says, now you need to go. You know, for 40 years in the wilderness, they woke up every morning, there was breakfast right there, manna. Every day. And when they went into the land, God said, now I'm going to cut you off. And he does that with us, doesn't he? You know, we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then it's just like, man, he's just pouring it on us, and we go to church, everything's so wonderful, everybody's wonderful, and all these wonderful things. Then God one day says, you know, I'm gonna strengthen you, and you're gonna have to get your own meals now. Yeah, I want to take you deeper. You got to realize what it was like for them. They're standing across the river now, and they know that every day counts because it's flood season coming. You know, God, let's go now, because it's not as high. In 3 days, it's going to be a lot higher. Everybody understand? God wanted them to know that he was in charge. It didn't matter what the obstacle was. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, those are the 2.5 tribes that decided to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land on the eastern side. Your wives and your little ones, your livestock, shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. They're still on the east. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he's given you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise, meaning the east. It was good that they had made a promise to go and battle with their brothers and fight for the land. And then after the land was settled, to go back to their land. It was good that they did that, but it's sad that they were content to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Literally, staying in the wilderness. And those that stayed on that side were always the first ones to be attacked by the enemy. If you want to have a strong walk in the Lord, you run with the Lord. They were the first ones to be captured by the Assyrians. They had no natural defense of the river like those on the western side of the Jordan River had. The Jordan River represents death. Death to the old life for us Christians. Death to the flesh. But those that are content to stay in the wilderness and have not put to death the flesh, the things of the past life, they're content to live closer to Egypt. They're always going to be in and out and up and down, and they're always going to be the first ones attacked. There's a lot of Christians today living on the wrong side of the Jordan River. Out of the 139,933 men for war, of these two and a half tribes, only 40,000 went to war. The others stayed back to protect the women and children. Right away, there's something not right about that. Some of them never saw the land. That's a picture as well. Some who profess to be Christians will never, ever see what God has for them. The other thing that happened to them, because they decided to live on the eastern side of the Jordan River, it put them far away from the place where God says, this is where I'm going to be worshipped. Some of them never went to the city of Jerusalem. Wow. Borderline. They sat on the border. They were fence sitters. Now in verses 16 through 18, the people now respond to Joshua. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us this day, we will do. And whenever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. What an encouragement that must have been to Joshua, because that had to be a step of faith to stand out in front of them now. You know, God told me to tell you, hope you're okay with it. You know, when he stands in front of them, they go, we'll do it. Wow. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whosoever rebels against your command and doesn't heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. The fourth time now. Be strong and of good courage. We're told the same thing, aren't we? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now we have after the commissioning of Joshua and this wonderful man of God. I mean, he was the best that Israel had to offer at the time, and he takes the leadership. Now we turn the corner in chapter 2 and we have the conversion of Rahab, who's a harlot. See, God's got something for everybody, doesn't he? And you might sit there thinking, well, you know, I'm not like Joshua. I don't care where you're at. God cares about you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, notice that. There's something significant about that. That's a reminder that earlier they sent, 40 years earlier, they sent 12 of them. Only two came back with a good report. As Joshua says, why should we send 12? I'm sending two. Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and they lodged there. This was not a lack of faith on Joshua's part. Believe me, he had learned the lesson. But they wanted to see which was the best way to go. Jericho was a strategic city for Israel to take, because if they took Jericho, they could divide the land right down the middle and have to a northern campaign and a southern campaign and separate the Canaanites from each other. And that's exactly what they did. So this is strategic. It wasn't about, we're going to test the waters. No, Josh was done with that. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Jericho is about 6 miles from the Jordan River. It's not a large city by today's standards. It's only about, it was at the time, 10 acres of walled city. And the majority of the people actually lived outside the walls. But when there was danger, they all came inside those walls for protection. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman, that is Rahab, took the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from. I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she brought them to the roof and had hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. That was an ancient form of roofing and could have easily hidden these men. But she lied to the king of Jericho here. And she's a harlot. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. Ford is a shallow place in the river where one might cross without a whole lot of trouble. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. This woman put her life on the line by lying to the king of Jericho. She did the only thing she knew and lied. So before they, that is the two spies, lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. What an encouragement to those two spies. You know, when God knows along the way that we need encouragement, doesn't he? They'd heard about what the Lord had done for them, and Rahab exercises more faith now than the 10 spies 40 years earlier. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years earlier. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. Notice that Rahab had heard of the God of Israel and believed him to be the God of all. What an incredible conclusion for this heathen woman to come to. And she recognized that all the people feared the Lord. The tables are now turned. 40 years earlier, the children of Israel were afraid. Now the Lord's turned this around, hasn't he? Now therefore, verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mothers, my brothers and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. She knew that they were coming to take the city, and that would mean the death of all of them. So the two spies answered her, our lives are yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. This woman exercised a faith in God in what little she knew. Isn't that how it happened for us? We didn't know much. But we said yes to that. And it was demonstrated here by her actions. One family out of an entire city of people are going to be saved. There's something else there. You know, when we get saved, isn't it our first thought? You know what? I want my whole family for the Lord. God saves by faith, not by works. What a demonstration of God's grace here in salvation. He saves. You know, on one hand, in chapter 1, this wonderful man of God. I mean, it's obvious that he ought to be the leader. And then in the next chapter, couldn't be more contrast. A liar and a harlot. God says that much faith. She was converted then and there. The people had heard of the works of God 40 years. They were afraid earlier, but only this woman believed in God. These people had 430 years to repent, and they didn't. God gave them an additional 40 years as a witness up close. You know, there are a lot of people that know a lot of historical facts about Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I believe that he really was a person here. You know, I think he died. I believe he died and rose again. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But they've never acted on it like this woman. It's only an intellectual assent to the truths, but it isn't real faith. Rahab not only believed this to be true, but she acted on her faith, putting her life on the line. This is salvation. This is conversion. When we hear of the gospel, what Jesus Christ has in fact done for us, we must not only believe as a historical fact, we need to ask on it and trust him for our salvation. Rahab did that. We need to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the wall, on the city wall. So some of the houses were built on the exterior of the city wall. That's where hers were. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. Back in verse 11, Joshua told the people that within 3 days they were going to take the land. Then the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brother, and all your father's household to your home. So now she's going to be acting in faith. You know, once we believe, we continue to believe. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, we will be free from the oath with which you made us swear. And then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she went, or she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She didn't even wait 3 days. Again, putting her neck on the line. If the king or anybody else had seen that scarlet cord attached to the rope like hanging outside, she'd have been in big trouble. She acted on her faith. She would only be saved if she did what she was told. In Hebrews 11:31, we read this, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." Just like the blood on the doorpost back in Egypt. Whoever applied the blood to the doorpost of their house, when the death angel came through, he passed over their house because he saw the blood. It was an exercise of faith. So too, when Rahab put the cord out the window of that household. And of course, the scarlet cord, you can't help but think about the blood of Jesus Christ. Scarlet is a color of redemption in the Bible. They were saved by faith in the God of Israel, not by their scarlet rope. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul said. She believed it and she was saved. She had faith to stand on what she believed. She hid the spies. She put the scarlet rope down. Those were both acts of faith. She was sinful, though, just like us. Not saved by her works, but saved by faith. And she ended up not only in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, but she ended up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? God says, "I'm just going to mess a bunch of you up, you know, that think you deserve anything, and I'm going to put Rahab in the line." Matthew 1:5, Salmon of the tribe of Judah begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Rahab ended up being the great-grandmother of King David. Talk about God's grace. What an amazing thing. Again, the wonderful thing about God's grace is getting what we don't deserve, is that we all have access to it because none of us deserve it. It's so wonderful. This is a picture here of the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Then they, verse 22, two spies departed and went to the mountain, and they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them out along the way, but didn't find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over. They came to Joshua, the son of Nun. They said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hand, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Now there's a good report. You know what's interesting about this fact-finding mission is they didn't really use or need any of the information they gathered there. God already had a plan. Nevertheless, it was God's will to send the two spies. Why? Any guesses? It was about Rahab, wasn't it? Isn't that wonderful? I got to tell you about Sunday, okay? This last Sunday, one of the brothers came in after, I can't remember if it was the first or second service, and you guys know I'm a car guy, you know, and he said, "There's this car out there, and you ought to hear that thing." So after the service, I kind of snuck out, you know, and I felt kind of bad. I'm walking out in the parking lot. Another brother was with me. And I said, "I feel kind of carnal going out in the parking lot and listening to a car, you know. And the sheep are in here, you know." And I got halfway to the car. And the guy that had the car saw me coming. He walked up to me. He says, "Pastor Tom, I'm not sure I'm saved." God is able to redeem these things, you know. And here, they didn't need to go. But God needed him to go. It's all about this woman, Rahab. God knew that there was a woman whose heart was ready, and he needed somebody to go. Salvation is at stake. And God sent somebody there. He goes out of his way. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, and you know the Jews would always go around Samaria. But it says he needed to go through Samaria. Wow. Why? To speak to the woman at the well. That's how it is. Why wait 3 days? There was a soul that needed to be saved. And until that soul was saved, listen carefully, God's judgment was stayed. I wish the Lord would come right now, but I understand why he's not. He's not willing that any should perish. These women, Rahab, the woman at the well, they're pictures of us, the church. And God is going out of his way to save sinners before judgment comes. And boy, did judgment come to Jericho. You know, in all the archaeological digs there, those walls, they fell outwards. That stuff doesn't happen, people. That just doesn't happen. And there was one place where the wall didn't fall. Yeah. Yeah. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through God, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the reminder here that you're patiently waiting upon people to receive you, Lord. And that sometimes you use us, and sometimes we're not even sure why we're going out to the parking lot. But you've got a plan, Lord. And there are people who need to know. Lord, thank you for reminding us of that. Lord, thank you for reminding us that you've given us exceedingly and great precious promises, but that we need to go in and by faith stand in those promises, claim them for ourselves as it were. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement along the way, reminding us that you've not only never left us or forsaken us, God, but that you dwell in us. Where could we go from your presence? Nowhere. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we continue in our studies in Joshua, may we see the sweetness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in every single page, every single word, every chapter. Just reveal yourself to us in a greater way, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.